after this conference at 5:45. Our present meditation is on our Lord's descent into hell and resurrection from the dead. In the previous article of our faith in the Apostles' Creed, we profess to believe that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. You may wonder why our faith in Christ's burial is part of the undivided belief of Christianity, especially so the Catechism tells us two reasons. First, to show that it was the same divine Redeemer who died and rose glorious from the grave. In other words, the resurrection of Christ is a historical fact. But Christ made sure he was first buried, you might say, to verify the credibility of his death. And then he would rise from the dead, even as we, on our last day, are to rise from our graves. And secondly, why was Christ buried? To show that even though his body was separated from his soul by death, his body was still there, the incarnate Son of God, redeeming a sinful human race. Among the defined truths is one in which the Church has infallibly declared that the dead body of Christ in the grave was united, as we say, hypostatically, personally, with the second person of the Holy Trinity. Every drop of Christ's blood shed on the cross, every drop of his blood was united with his divinity. And his dead body in the grave, same, united with his divinity. We go on. Strange combination. We ask, why is Christ's resurrection and his descent, resurrection of his body and descent to the dead, in the same article of the Creed? The answer is, because Christ restored life precisely by descending to the depths of the dead. Christ our Lord, therefore, We may say, indeed we must say, that if before he rose glorious from the dead, prior to that, that Christ's soul descended, as we say, to the nether world. Christ's soul visited the souls of the faithful departed who were detained awaiting their own resurrection and their own ascent into heaven. Next question. What do we mean by Christ's descent? It couldn't be more outspokenly clear in the profession of faith. We mean three things. First, that in Christ's soul, he descended to the lower regions, as the expression goes, to visit the faithfully departed of the Old Testament. Our faith demands that we believe that the countless souls whose bodies had died from the dawn of human history up to the time of Christ, those souls were detained awaiting their being taken to heaven with Christ. And once Christ visited those souls, that's why in the creed we say, he descended into hell and rose again. Strange adverb. Again. On the third day. Because there were two visitations of the risen Christ. The first was the visitation that he made of the souls awaiting their deliverance from the lower regions. Theologically, we call that the limbo of the fathers, or the limbus in Latin, patrum. Christ first went to visit them, and then he rose again, this time in his body, and appeared for 40 days to those who were awaiting his resurrection and is still on earth. Again, what do we believe when we say that Christ descended? That Christ descended in order to free those who were awaiting their redemption. It is commonly held of the souls, countless souls, no doubt, disembodied, were visited by the Redeemer, but were not yet taken to heaven until he, Jesus, himself ascended into heaven at his ascension, at which time then those whom he visited during the interim, the weekend before Easter Sunday's resurrection, awaiting their redemption, were assured they were redeemed And then, when Christ ascended, he took these saved souls of the Old Testament with him into heaven. So I've told some of you more than once, my mother was Byzantine. A Byzantine calendar we always had on the wall. On December the 24th, who remembers whose feast in the Byzantine calendar falls each year on December the 24th? The feast of Saints Adam and Eve. I quote, did they ever pay dearly for their sin? But they made it. No Christ's resurrection. We ask ourselves, in the light of the Catechism of the Catholic Church, how is Christ's resurrection the crowning mystery of our faith? And the key word in that question is, of course, the adjective crowning. Christ's resurrection is the crowning mystery of our faith because by rising from the dead, Christ gave the highest proof of the truth of all his teaching. Anyone who, like Christ, would make the astounding claims that Jesus did about who he was, the only begotten Son of the Eternal Father, who existed from all eternity, the one who said on the last day of human history he would come, no longer the humiliated Jesus of the Passion, but in his glory and majesty to judge the living and the dead. He better prove his claims. And this, of course, millennia before those claims would be fulfilled. Anyone who made such, we use the word supernatural and the word leaves us cold, substitute superhuman. Christ made superhuman demands on his followers. There is no way, raw human nature left to itself can possibly fulfill the commandments of Jesus Christ, especially the two hardest of his commandments, namely charity and chastity. No way. No wonder by now hundreds of millions of once professed Catholics gave up their Catholic faith. No wonder the libraries of Western nations are filled with hundreds of thousands of volumes of why people left the Catholic Church. forget it. You can save yourself a lot of time. Two words are enough. Millions have left, millions are leaving, and more millions will leave the Catholic Church. Why? Because of Christ's impossible demands on love and sex. Loving those whom God puts into our lives, and practicing the virtue of chastity as Christ commanded his followers to live. Christ had to, no option, he had to provide superhuman means for living the superhuman commands of the Savior. Next question. Was the resurrection of Christ both historical and a transcendent event? Was Christ's resurrection both a fact of verifiable history and a mystery of our faith? Was it both? It was. The resurrection was certainly historical, as all the evidence of Scripture testifies. And the tomb was empty in spite of the guarded precaution of Christ's enemies. Remember the trouble that Christ's enemies went to keep Jesus' body from being stolen from the tomb. Soldiers put to guard the tomb. Then, remember what happened. Christ's body and disappeared. The guards couldn't explain it. Went to their Roman mentors, told them what happened. More money. And then to top it off, the Romans then paid the guards still more money to tell a lie. That his disciples had stolen the body, as I've told by now every audience I speak to on the subject. The latest Jewish encyclopedia repeats the same lie, that the guards were told to tell and were paid good mazuma that Christ's body was stolen by his disciples. How do we know that Christ really rose from the dead? He appeared to his disciples. They had to be convinced that it was really he. He spoke to them, and the crowning proof, he ate with them and ask them to touch me. Then, as Augustine says, there had to be a doubting Thomas. Same Augustine. The doubting Thomas. It is better to strengthen our faith than the emotionally ardent Mary Magdalene. It doesn't excuse Thomas for doubting, but it sure helps our faith. Again, the credibility of Christ's teaching depended on his followers being convinced that he actually rose from the dead. And not only did they courageously preach, and Peter, the same coward who during the Passion denied that he even knew Jesus, then, same mouth, but a different heart. You Jews, he told the crowd, you killed the author of life. At least for the time being, he got away with it. What I'm going to say, I believe from the depths of my heart. We are only as good Catholics as we are courageous in living and professing our faith. Let's be honest. When it comes to human respect, and I begin with a speaker, we are all naturally cowards. Oh, how pious we can be among other believers. I didn't bring with me, I wish I had, for 5 years, as some of you know, I taught at a state university, first Catholic priest, hired by a state, paid by the state to teach Catholic doctrine. When I left after 5 years, I was the last one. I thought I would dramatize my exit by encouraging a public debate with thousands of students there, with a leading atheist among the faculty defending abortion. Oh, the sheer joy of debating with a stupid atheist. Oh, I mean of the joy. But over the years, let me tell you, if you're going to live your Catholic faith faithfully, you need the blood of martyrs in your veins. All of this is locked up in Christ's resurrection from the dead to give us, as he gave his apostles the courage they needed. For the first 300 years, not a single pope died a natural death. Tremendous. I never tire telling people, we are now living in the age of martyrs. And the rational ground for our courage, and we have rational grounds, is Christ's resurrection from the dead. Question. What was the condition of Christ's risen humanity? We need this. We need this. We who are so obviously mortal. We don't have to make an act of faith to believe we're all going to die and decay, and our resurrection will be long, long delayed. More than the condition of Christ's risen body, you need this, I need this. You are going to serve Christ as faithfully in our bodies as he wants us to. We need the encouragement that his resurrection gives us. To repeat the question, what was the condition of Christ's risen humanity? Although it was truly the same Christ, he was now glorified. His body was transfigured, immortal, able to move at will through space. He became, in the words of St. Paul, a heavenly man. How we need this. Not piety, not poetry. This is our faith. That all that we suffer, all that we pay, by serving Christ faithfully with our bodies now, will be. Dear God, we believe you, it will be rewarded for all eternity.